seated, and we'll turn in God's Word to Psalm 119. And the 57th verse is my text this afternoon. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. We have been considering this psalm in our afternoon worship. And as I've said to you, I do believe that the Lord intends for us to see the unity of each of the parts. And he's given us an unmistakable indication of that in that each verse of the eight and each of the parts begins then with the same letter. They are all knit together alphabetically, but then also thematically they are knit together. And there's advantages to considering one entire part of the psalm at one go, in one sermon. But there have been others who, with good reason as well, have taken it one verse at a time. And just in God's providence, I want to just bring the opening and applying of one verse, the first of the eighth part, which I just read to you. Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. What is your portion? We all need something to fill us up and to satisfy us. We are finite creatures, and we cannot be satisfied by being self-contained. We need something outside of us to be our portion. And what is your own portion? Here, David, suppose that he's the author under the Holy Spirit, he exclaims about his portion, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." You'll notice the italicized words in our authorized version, and they are certainly giving the sense of what's here, but we could just as well remove them, and we could see here a forceful exclamatory statement, "My portion, O Lord." And we think of the parallel of Thomas when the risen Christ appears unto him and he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." He was viewing by the eye the Lord Jesus and exclaiming over him with recognition and with adherence of faith and with delight, satisfaction, and joy. And David is doing the same here by faith, taking a view of God as his portion. He exclaims, "My portion, O Lord." And we have it sometimes, the examples of history help underscore the doctrines of the Bible. And so in reflecting on this, I was thinking of the life of Hugh McHale. He was a young preacher in the covenanting times, and it appears that his very first sermon proved to be his death warrant, because in his first sermon, he referred to a Judas in the church, which James Sharp, he was indeed the Judas of the covenant, and he understood that he was being aimed at in those words. He conceived a grudge against Hugh McHale, which eventually then he found a pretext to torture him and execute him. But Hugh McHale gave abundant testimony as he was on the scaffold in his last moments of life as to what his portion was. He says, "And now I leave off to speak any more to creatures and to begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, the God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. And welcome, death. The Lord is my portion, he was exclaiming with satisfaction. A portion. What is a portion? A portion is certainly something that is good. A portion is a good thing also that one possesses. Because here David says, my portion. But not only is a portion a good thing that one possesses, but it is that good thing which one possesses as one's contentment. It is an all-satisfying and all-sufficient good and possession. By implication, the Lord is my portion. This means I leave aside all other portions. That was implied, wasn't it, in what we read there in the book of Numbers. The Lord is giving Aaron the sacrifices, but more than that, himself as his portion and inheritance. And thereby, of necessity, Aaron has no other portion. He doesn't have an inheritance in the land to be his portion. You can have but one portion, one thing that you pitch upon in your trust and hope and love to be your all in all. And David, here he testifies that the Lord is his portion. Oh, that this would be true of each of us, that we'd be able to say this. Well, let us then, as the Lord gives help, to speak a little bit then of this verse, to speak first of the former part of it and then also of the latter. So two headings, as it were. So first of all, we see that God himself is the believer's portion. Very simply, this is obvious in the words, my portion, O Lord, or the Lord is my portion, he says. And so David's portion was God. God is the most excellent portion that any can have. Think of who God is. He is eternal. If you have God as your portion, you have a portion that is everlasting and unfading. This can't be said of any other portion that any man ever chose other than God. Because men lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Every earthly portion is a crumbling and a fading portion. Some people have poured themselves out in order to build up a family estate or a farm or a homestead. Others have poured themselves out to build up a city or a nation, to build up a corporation. But these things, with time, they all crumble and fade, and death separates from such a portion as this. But God is eternal, and he is an everlasting portion. Once the soul has God for its portion, it will never be empty. God is the best portion because he is omnipresent. He is never out of reach. Psalm 139. We can never be far from the Lord. And this is can't be true of any other portion. If you were to say, my portion is the gold that I have laid up in a safe deposit box, well then, you don't have it close at hand. If you're in one place, then your portion is somewhere else, under lock and key. It is not near to you. But God is a portion who is always near. God is a portion who is infinite. This is the thing that the saints will always be searching and searching into the triune God himself, finding more and more of the riches of his glory and of his goodness unto all eternity, never reaching the bottom. This is not true of any other portion that men have ever chosen. Anything else that you choose, you will quickly reach the bottom of it. It presents a certain appeal to you. Perhaps before you buy it, you purchase it, you get it, you build it, etc. It says, I'm going to give you happiness of such and such a kind. And there's a seeming impression of that. You desire that. You go to obtain it. And then as soon as you obtain it, you find that the satisfaction of it immediately diminishes. The first 24 hours or whatever it be that you have this thing, you find that its sweetness begins to fade. And then there are the troubles that accompany possessing it and managing it and keeping it and all of this. But not so with the Lord. He is an infinite and unfading and unsearchable portion. And Everything else, really, by comparison, is bland and boring. But the living God himself, he is the treasure. He is the portion. He is good. He is a good portion to have. In him there is only goodness. There is only light. Men seek after other things to be their portion. And so often, the very thing they grasp at to give them happiness defiles their conscience and darkens them. They go after filthiness and sin and idolatry in the search of pleasure, and some fleeting pleasure of sin is obtained, but also a load of bitterness upon the conscience. But this is not so with the Lord. To pursue him, to taste him, to see that he is good, to enjoy God, is that which the soul may pursue to the uttermost extent. Indeed, with a holy abandon, one may run after God and pursuing the enjoyment of him, and never a shadow of defilement comes upon the conscience. Because in the Lord there are only pure delights, only pure rivers of satisfaction and quenching of the soul's thirst. God is the best portion because he is gracious. He loves to be possessed by sinners. Perhaps there's an advertisement or a sign, and it shows you an exclusive resort of, you know, people who have exorbitant amounts of money. They can come here and they can enjoy this. But at the very same time that that is displayed before your eyes, you also become conscious this is not for you. You're being shut out of this. No one is giving this to you. But it's not so with the Lord. He is the very best portion, and he loves to give himself. He loves to communicate himself to sinners, to be possessed by them, to be their portion. And so God is the most excellent of portions. And what is your portion? We see in the parable that we read, the foolishness of man who would, rather than coming to the supper, rather than coming to the feast, God, under the parable, it's God who is saying, come, feast with me, come, enjoy my presence. And there man turns aside to beasts and to lands and to a wife. And so what are you choosing for your portion? Are you covetous? Do you hope that the earth will satisfy you? Or have you by grace been turned unto this most excellent portion? The excellence of David's portion. There is no portion like the Lord himself. We also need to consider the choice of David's portion. How did David come to be able to say these words? My portion, O Lord, or the Lord is my portion. There was, a work of God's grace to bring him to be able to do this. Not everyone can say this. What did God do in order that David or that you or I might be able to say this? Well, God comes in the gospel and he makes an offer of himself to be your portion. I am the Lord thy God, he says in that promise prefixed before the Ten Commandments. Understand this, that when the Lord he's speaking to us in the gospel, and there is no greater thing that he offers ever to anyone than himself. Think of our Lord Jesus and how he spoke and how he spoke of himself. He puts himself forward. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And so it's Christ that you need. It's God in Christ who's coming to you and saying, I will be yours if you will but take me on the terms on which I am offering myself to you. How does any sinner come to have God for his portion? Well, first, in eternity, God, it pleased God that he should have a people who would be his portion. And then in the fullness of time, he sent his Son in order to redeem those ones from underneath of the curse and bondage of sin that lay upon them, to bring them out from underneath of that bondage and in order to buy them to be his. But then there's something more needed, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit works with this gospel offer that I was speaking to you about. This is like Abraham's servant coming on the behalf of his master. He comes to the far country and he's wooing a wife for Isaac. And he says, my master has become exceedingly rich. And he brings tokens of the wealth of his master. He puts them upon Rebekah. And then the question is put to Rebekah. Will she consent to go with that servant and to be the wife of Isaac? And the same is happening when the gospel is preached to you, that God is coming with offers. He is wooing and beseeching you and saying, sinner, take me to be your portion. And so notice what is happening here, that God, he brings by grace, he unfailingly brings his elect to be able to say this, thou art my portion, O Lord. That is, that God is the chosen portion of his people. Sometimes we might say of this or that, well, this is my lot in life. And by that we mean this is what the hand of providence has chosen for me and given to me. And if we say that, hopefully we're recognizing I have a duty to submit to this and to make my will come into agreement with God's, that he has chosen this thing for me. But when it comes to the Lord himself being my portion, this is not a matter of, well, it's been forced upon me. I guess this is just my lot that I have the Lord. No, rather God is pleased to so work in sinners that they may choose him freely to be their portion. Think of what Joshua said. If it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Why did Joshua say that? Was Joshua saying this because, well, you know, man, he retains within himself, he retains a will that it's indifferent, and man's will is not disposed either way. Man's will is, it's not inclined to idols, it's not inclined to the Lord, it's just there's an absolute power of self-determination with man, and this is why Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. No, this is obviously not it at all. Why did Joshua say, choose you this day whom you will serve? It is because God, he doesn't bypass the way that he has created man. So he's created man with a will. And where a sinner by grace is enabled to choose the Lord for his portion, then the knot is tied more tightly, isn't it? Because, you know, think about marriage, the most intimate of human bonds. And it's good that marriage is contracted with consent. No one can be forced into a marriage. It implies the consent of the parties. And that's a good thing. Because then when you're married and things get rough, then you need to remind yourself, I freely chose to enter into marriage with this man, with this woman. It was my choice. And so if I act like I'm ashamed of that choice or I back away from my spouse, it's actually shame on me. Because I chose to marry him. I chose freely. No one forced me. I chose to marry this man, this woman. Well, how much more with the Lord, that he is pleased to make a graciously inclined will in its choosing of himself to be the sinner's portion. And that shows us, doesn't it, that we need his Holy Spirit to incline our wills, that we need a change wrought within. We should beg that God to give us the Holy Spirit so that we might glorify him by taking him to be our portion when the rest of the world is choosing something else. It pleases God to come wooing sinners through his gospel and to say, he says to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you have me for your portion or not? If not me, what will you choose for your portion? He deals with us in this way. And at the same time, he leaves us under our natural inability to make a right choice, so that we'll be forced to cry to him. But nonetheless, the Lord says to you today, choose. Who will you serve? Will you take the Lord to be your portion, or will you not? What report will go up to heaven about you yourself? The angels, they assemble and they attend our worship. Will they go back to heaven and report about you? Here is one who heard the offer and heard that it was free and heard that it was gracious and opened his mouth and accepted that which God was offering. Is that what the angels will say with rejoicing before the presence of God? Or will they say, this one refused to take the Lord for his portion? So we see something of the choice of David's portion, also the enjoyment of David's portion. So by grace, David has been inclined by the exercise of a graciously inclined will to grasp the Lord, to take him, to hold him as he's held himself forth in the promise. And now he is enjoying this portion. He is singing about his portion. He is teaching us to sing about this. My portion, O Lord, I am fully satisfied with that which I have in the Lord to be my portion. This is David the king. And notice that he's not saying, oh, my riches. Oh, the number of servants that I have. Oh, the glorious history and murals that I could make about my military victories. He's not saying, this is my portion. I'm going to be named as the greatest king of Israel and all coming generations. None of that is in the picture. He's saying, here's what I'm going to boast about. That the Lord is my portion. Him that glories. Let him glory in the Lord. Not the mighty man in his strength, or the wise man in his wisdom, or the rich man in his riches. His soul is saying, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have the Lord, and there is nothing more that I need to seek. This deep contentment and joy and peace is actually a very rare thing, but it is the privilege of the believer to have this. The believer has a present contentment and an expectation of more in the future. And so I think, beloved, I think that we tend to live below our privileges when it comes to this. We forget what our portion really is. We are fooled into thinking that our portion is in the changeable things that can be taken away from us, or in the earthly enjoyments that can turn out actually to be burdensome or sour. We need to meditate on what our portion truly is, and this will minister joy and strength. And then we need to adhere to our portion. David is saying, thou art my portion, O Lord. And he's saying this in the same part of Psalm 119, where he also tells us of bands of ill men robbing him. So he's cleaving to the Lord as his portion, even when temptations are coming. And this is the ongoing exercise of the believer. We may say, with some measure of truth, the whole of the Christian's life after his conversion is a matter of cleaving to the Lord as his portion, no matter else what happens. And so when a temptation comes from the world of pleasure or honor and congratulations and profit, if we would only turn aside a little bit, as all temptations mask themselves as saying, if you'll only turn aside a little bit from integrity, you'll have all this. I promise it to you. We need to meet that temptation by saying, I'm already full. The Lord is my portion. The world may come to us with temptations and say, here, I'll give you a bag of money, just like Judas, if you'll betray the Lord. Or if you don't fall in line, you'll become poor. Or we will shame you and cast you out and cancel you. And so we need to say, the Lord is my portion, and you can't take him away from me. Offer your threatenings to the purple gallants who live for the pleasures of the flesh. We need to say, the Lord is my portion also in other circumstances. When our labors seem small and insignificant, maybe we are not amongst the Lord's most obviously gifted servants. Maybe we stumble over our words. Maybe there is nothing very much outwardly to make anybody notice us, but we have an opportunity to go on plowing in the row that God has given us. Maybe few people encourage us or thank us, but we need to do it for the Lord and say, the Lord is my portion. I'll have my reward from Him. We have mothers and homemakers here, and your work that you do for the Lord may often seem, in your own estimation, insignificant or small, though it's not. It can be repetitive, difficult, draining. And so you need to think, the Lord is my portion. I will do it for Him. The world is not dazzled by what I'm doing or noticing what I'm doing, rather despising what I'm doing. But the Lord is my portion in all that I'm doing. We need to say this, the Lord is my portion. When fiery darts of the evil one come and he tells us, you're so unworthy and you're so guilty for your many sins, how could God possibly be your God? And we need to then take the shield of faith and say, the Lord is my portion. The way that the Lord is my portion is not because I've merited Him to be my portion. What a ridiculous thought. Well, for the works of a man to merit God, this is impossible. But it is the New Testament in Christ's blood that has secured the Lord to be my portion. So, may we practice adherence unto our portion. This is the first thought in this text, but then the other follows it. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. So see then that all who truly have God as their portion, how will we know that they have God as their portion? They will evidence this by resolving to keep His word. I have said that I would keep thy words. After counting the cost, after consideration, I am resolving upon a life of maintaining obedience to God. Now notice that why is it important that this is a matter of deliberating and resolving and even vowing that I will keep thy words? Well, some people would want to make it seem as if all we have to do is just follow our feelings. Now, there's a truth that's very important, and it's very central. It's very refreshing. When we recognize if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So the new creature in Christ, to him, to obey God is his delight. It is now natural to the new man, because he's been given a new nature, to obey God and to run in the way of his commandments. But we have to also guard against the subtle twisting of that truth. Because while he that is in Christ is a new creation, he also has a remnant of sin. And so through that remnant of his sin nature, it's not always going to feel nice to obey God. So this is why we need to think and count the cost. And we need to say, in order to keep God's words as I desire to do, because I'm a new creature in Christ, but I know that I'll be hindered and opposed in it, but I do resolve that I will trample on my unruly feelings and obey God because it's His word. I do resolve that through the sin-killing power of the death of Christ, I will deny my unprincipled lusts and I will keep the word of God. This is the resolution we need to make. We think even of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of him. There was no sin in him, no remnant of sin, no presence of sin at all in Christ to wrestle against. But did it feel nice for him to obey God all the time? Certainly not. Think of him in Gethsemane. And there he sees the cup that is presented before him that he must drink, the cup of the wrath of God. He knows that he will need to be hanged naked upon a cursed tree before a jeering multitude. And did he obey God because it felt nice? Never. No. But he had resolved that he would keep God's words and that he would obey and do the work that the Father sent him to do. And so he did. Praise the Lord that he lived a life of committed and principled obedience to his God and Father. Notice that this is also not a matter of passivity. Thou art my portion, O Lord. We glory in that and we say, the Lord is mine. All of God's sufficiency and all of his resources and all of his grace are mine. I'm filled out of the fullness of Christ. But then the result is not to say, therefore I will do nothing, but to resolve upon action. And yes, it's the Lord who works in us, but it's because he works in us that we are to work out our salvation. Well, what are we to draw from this? The second part of the verse, standing as it does in connection with the first. One thing we can observe is that the fear of losing an earthly portion is the thing that keeps many people back from an unreserved devotion to God. See, the man who sees clearly what his portion is the same who's able to unreservedly dedicate that I will keep God's words, all his commandments, I will keep them. You see something of hesitation in the Pharisees, like we read about, that Jesus asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they can't answer him. And they have to hedge their bets because if they answer this way, well, it could be a disadvantage. Or if they answer the other way, it could be a disadvantage. And they kind of have to like finger the wind. But you see, the man who knows where his portion is never has to finger the wind. I know that God is my all-contenting portion in Jesus Christ, and therefore, my mind is made up that I will keep his words, whatever comes to pass, whatever disadvantage it may be to me. If we find ourselves halting and hesitating and having to finger the wind, then we need to ask, where is our portion really? Is there something else that's competing with the Lord? Is there another loyalty? Then we need to seek the Lord's grace to mortify it. It's right that we should, if we take by faith all of God to be ours, if we take him to be our portion, it's only right that we should render back ourselves to be his in all manner of obedience. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And then another time it's put the other way. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We should present ourselves to be entirely God's. Present ourselves to be his inheritance, his possession, his portion, to be ruled and disposed as he may please. The connection of these two parts of the verse is also teaching us, isn't it, that it's in the way of keeping God's words that we can expect to enjoy him as our portion. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of this. He said that he had kept his Father's words and had abode in his love. That the complacent, delighting love of his God and Father rested upon him as he kept his words, as he kept his commandments. And so Christ has purchased for all of his members to have the same experience of knowing and delighting in God confidently as his portion in the way of duty and obedience to him. Well, may the Lord bless to us then that preaching of his word. Amen. And let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God, who is our portion, we do then in thy house, we do confess and we do say that we will keep thy words. And then, as the next verse says, with my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favor free. Give grace, Lord, that we may stand to that which we have professed and resolved upon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.